This morning we are kicking off our, I can't say the summer series because it's going to take way more than the summer to get through it. We're in 1 Corinthians for the foreseeable future. I am excited for this series. I love the book of Corinthians, and I'm going to dive into why we're starting here. But I want to start off by addressing, I don't even know how to say it, something that happened the last time we gathered. So not the 29th because we had the big community service, but on the 22nd of June, it was my last message to the church before summer hit. And I challenged us as a church that we need to be ready and prepared because the last days are coming, because the day of the Lord is quickly coming upon us. And a part of the challenge was I asked how many of us would be willing to teach if the opportunity was given. And that was based off of Hebrews 5:12. It says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. And my challenge was that I preached that a couple years ago, and I asked how many people were willing then, and I asked it again. And when no hands came up, I pointed out the fact that I was partially disappointed, but I also recognized the fact, and some of you missed this, so I'm repeating it so you catch it, I own my part in that. If you don't feel qualified to teach, it's because I haven't done my job to prepare you, okay? I acknowledge that. But I also put it to you that maybe that's also on you to try to prepare yourself. So it's kind of a both and. And I bring that up not to apologize for that, because we had a huge response for all the wrong reasons from that. It was the biggest response I've had from a message in a while. I had some come up to me after and say, Pastor, I would have put my hand up, but nobody else did. And mob mentality kicked in, so I didn't put my hand up. Fair enough. Thank you. Yeah, Tim's like acknowledging that. He wasn't the only one. There's a few that did that. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the willingness. But I also had a lot of negative response from that. And I won't get into the comments because they were just hurtful. I'll be honest about that. But if someone, I've learned over the years that if someone's willing to come up to me and say something negative about something that I've done or said, there's lots of people who are thinking it. And I want to remind you, church, and this goes for myself as well, that anytime Scripture offends, because I didn't actually pen this. This is a pen by the author of Hebrews. I'm just the mimic. I am the macaw just repeating what has been written. So I didn't offend you. Scripture offended you. And when you are offended by Scripture, it is an opportunity for you for a little bit of inner reflection. And that goes for me too. Because as I read through Scripture, it frequently offends me because I'm usually in the wrong. So I'm not apologizing for bringing this up. If anything, I'm doubling down because I want to remind you in Matthew 28:19, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's that first word? Teach. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you want to know why the church exists, and it's not just one church, any church exists, we exist to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them Jesus' commands. Well, one of those commands that Jesus gave us is to go make disciples and to teach them. So we're supposed to create disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And part of that disciple-making process is an ability to teach. So I'm not apologizing for it. I'm doubling down on it. The other thing I want to say is, for those of you that are questioning it, you are more capable than you realize. You have more to offer a new believer or someone who is young in the faith or young in life than you realize, because you have experience. You've experienced good things. You've experienced bad things. And all of it is good wisdom that the next generation needs to glean from. So you are able to teach. I want to let you know that. So I'm not sorry for what I said. I'm doubling down on it. But the reason I bring it up is because it's what I didn't say that Sunday that we're actually going to highlight today. Because I picked the one thing that maybe we're not so confident about. Maybe we don't feel qualified to do. But we as a church are doing a lot of really great and amazing things that are worth celebrating, that are worth encouraging. And so don't get hung up on the one thing that I picked on. It is a reminder that we can't grow complacent. There's always room to grow. You haven't arrived yet. There is still more to do. There's more, still more that needs to be done. And this is a great spot to start our study of 1 Corinthians, because this is how Paul starts his letter. Paul writes to this Corinthian church. We know that this is a large congregation of new converts. And so he starts off by saying, is celebrating and thanking God for all the good things that are happening. And so we're going to look at what Paul says. I'm going to let you know some of the good things that are happening here, and then we will wrap up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, if you have your Bible, this is a letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Jesus Christ, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Whew, there's the coffee. Okay. In those three verses, Paul points out three really big, important things. Number one, he identifies himself as an apostle. And I also want to clarify, when he says that, that is not an office that he held. It's not like me calling myself pastor. Apostle wasn't a job description. Apostle in the Greek literally means one that was sent or sent one. And so all Paul is saying is that I have been sent by the Lord Jesus directly to do what I have been doing. And what has he been doing? He's been establishing churches, Corinth being one of them. The second big thing he points out is that you are saved by no other means than by the grace of God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can ever accomplish that will earn your salvation. You are made holy and saved simply by declaring and crying out, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says. That is the gospel in its simplest form. You can't earn it. You can't. It's not something that God gives because of who you are. It's something that God gives because of what he has accomplished and who he is. So call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and you'll be made holy. Oh, the third thing is that he points out that the letter is to the Corinth, to the church in Corinth. And this is significant because you need to understand what Corinth is. Some of you have been in church long enough. You've probably read this letter. You already know that what is coming is not the most encouraging letter at times. Paul is actually pretty hard on the church at times. But you need to understand the context of where the city of Corinth was to appreciate why they were struggling the way they were struggling. So Corinth was a economically wealthy city. It was located 4 miles from the Aegean Sea. And so it was a port city. And what happened was, when sailors were coming and having to head west, they had two options. They could either head south around Greece, where the waters were rough because the sea is bigger, it's turbulent, and often ships didn't survive the trek. Or you could go down the channel of Corinth, put your ship on rollers, roll it the 4 miles, and get to the much calmer, much safer Aegean Sea. So Corinth was a port city where they would unload stuff and trade stuff. And so there is huge amounts of wealth in this city. Corinth also happened to be the home of the Temple of Aphrodite. If you don't know, Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, or the Roman. She's the goddess of love. I don't know which mythology. Anyways, so the practice of the Temple of Aphrodite was every night, 1,000 temple prostitutes would go out and drum up business in the name of worship. Every night, 1,000 prostitutes. Little bit of debauchery happening in the city of Corinth. And the third thing I think I got ahead of myself. Anyways, the third thing that Corinth was known for was it was a center, a philosophical center. Athens was renowned as being the house of philosophy where people would gather to share their thoughts and whims, and they would gather in the square for this. But Corinth was equally identified as that. And so the city is full of philosophers and thought changers and challengers. And so there's lots of really intelligent people in this city. And you need to understand that, because what Paul says next to the letter to the church makes a way more sense when you understand the context of what is happening. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. Eloquent words and knowledge. Why? Because they're a center of philosophy. And when you shared your thoughts, you couldn't be stumbling and be really bad with your words. You had to really communicate it clearly and with eloquence to really get people to buy into it. The church was full of new converts, and no doubt most of these guys, and guys, because they were the thought leaders, would have valued knowledge, would have been pretty smart for their day, and would have been really good with their words. And so Paul's like, I praise God that you have this advantage in your context. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aha, I did get ahead of myself. Look at these really nice slides that you all missed out on when I was explaining those three things. So he celebrates the good things. Not only are they known for their knowledge and for their eloquent words, but he says that every spiritual gift is available to them so that they are able to stay strong until the day of the Lord. This church has a lot going for it. And so Paul, when he thinks about them and prays for them, he gives thanks for what is happening in the city of Corinth through this church. And this is where I want to segue into all of the good things that are happening right here at One Church. I honestly, when we have pastor gatherings and people ask how things are going, it's really hard not to brag, because our church is doing really well. And not a lot of churches can say that. I talk to a lot of pastors who are just kind of limping along, who are struggling, who they're trying new things and trying to make an impact on the community, and they just cannot seem to connect. And we, One Church, do not have that problem. So here are some things that are happening that maybe you're not aware of, that I want you to know so we can celebrate the good things, not that the church is doing, but that God is doing through our church. So number one, Sunday gathering attendance is up. When at this time last year, we were averaging about 35 on a Sunday gathering. This year, we're averaging over 50. We have grown over 50% in less than a year. So that is amazing. That is God doing what he can do. It's you, church, inviting people and bringing them in, and it's good. And yeah, everyone's like, yeah, but the KLBC staff don't count. Yes, they do. We have the advantage as a church where everyone else has a summer dip. We actually get a summer explosion, and we do not shy away from it. We appreciate it very much, but we're growing. And yes, I know that bums in the seats isn't all, but that is a sure sign of growth and health for us as a church. Number two, giving is up. When we met in June as a council, we've been comparing year to date. So year to date of May this year compared to year to date of last year, and giving to the general fund, so the amount that you as a congregation give, is up $8,000 for over 5 months. $8,000, that's huge. For a church of an average attendance of 50, let's say that our church congregation, because we never all show up at once, why would we do that? Let's say the church is 100 And I have reason to believe that One Church is easily sitting at 100 people right now. That means that over 5 months, the average giving per person, including our kids, is up $80. And in a time of economic strain, that's a lot of money. And you, as a congregation, have decided that you trust us as a church to do what we need to do to advance the kingdom of God with those funds. That is worth celebrating. General fund is up. Small group success. Back in 2020, 2021, we had a crack at small groups. We started with four, and by the time we broke for summer, we had one. That is not a good track record for small group. This year, in September, we started with six, and by the time we broke for summer, we're down to four. That is way more buy-in. That's way better success. And even the reason in the past, what happened was people just stopped coming to small groups, so we shut them down. This year, we stopped because life happened, and the leaders had to transition and shift, and it wasn't like people got disengaged. It just, life happened, and it's going to happen. So small group buy-in is something we've been pushing a lot, and it's exciting that our small groups are not just surviving, but they're thriving, and people want to be a part of it. Online presence. Okay, I need to look at these numbers because there's a lot of them. In 2024, our YouTube material for the whole 12 months accumulated a grand total of 4,600 views. This year, between January and June, we're over 43,000 views. We have more than 10 times grown our reach. And we've done a few things to enhance that, but that is a significant number for a little church in Carlisle, Saskatchewan. There's a lot of bigger churches that aren't having that kind of impact. 43,000 people have seen our stuff and had the opportunity to respond to the gospel. In 2020, we were begging for people to subscribe so that we could hit 100, because if you don't know anything about YouTube, once you hit 100, it helps you kind of grow more and have more influence. At this point right now, we have 246 people subscribed. We're not begging anymore. We are adding subscribers. We're up 80 since January. Our influence is growing. If you don't know what a subscriber is, it's somebody who actually wants to know when we post more stuff. So it's not just kind of stumbling on it. They want to know when there's more stuff coming. And on top of that, we just got an email from a unbiased random panel that rated us in the top 100 of podcasts for Canadian churches. Top 100 in all of Canada for church podcasts. And I didn't go through to see who was above us. I didn't go through to see who was below us. I just know where we sat, and I don't need to tell you that number because that would be bragging. We're in the top 100. That's all you need to know. But we're having impact with our online presence. All those years of investing and testing and stressing over all of this is actually starting to pay off and pay fruit. Youth. In 2020, the youth center was just a building that maybe had a few kids show up every once in a while. As of the end of June, when Michelle shut things down, she's averaging 18 to 20 youth on a Thursday night. That's huge. 18 to 20, and most of them are not. Do you see 18 to 20 youth in church this morning? No. So where are they coming? They're community kids. The kids who aren't coming to church, who aren't engaging with the gospel on a regular basis, but they get to be impacted by mentors and spiritually strong people who love them and want to walk through them. 18 to 20, that's huge. And finally, kids men. We had our first kids club this year. Roaring success considering we did absolutely no advertising. I put our youth pastor and our intern on the job of putting up posters, and 2 weeks later, they were still where I put them. And we still got like 15 kids that came out. And we don't have 15 kids in our church. People found us. Jesus brought them in. Kids club was a huge success. And on top of that, we now at One Church have someone who is fully trained, has like a certificate almost, to do kidsmen, which means we have kids church coming in the fall, led by someone who knows what they're doing. Yeah. I won't point her out because she's shy, but there's someone in this area who has done all the training. So if you're interested in being involved with kids church, start praying about it, because you know the expo is coming. We're going to need some helpers. But we're growing. We're impacting the next gen. We're impacting the online community. We're impacting our community. We're growing. And churches don't grow unless they're healthy, which means we're doing something right. Church, we are the healthiest we've ever been. And one of the things that Michelle and I said when we arrived in 2020 was our goal, first and foremost, was to make sure that One Church was healthy before we started adding on new things. Well, I think we've hit the goal. We haven't arrived. There's still areas of growth. There's still areas of health we need to step into. There's still things that need to be addressed. But we are growing, and you should be excited. You should be tempted to brag about what is happening at your church. You should be excited. And not because of what we've accomplished, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done through us. I come back to where Paul started. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you now that you belong to Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I recognize your knowledge, your eloquent words, your spiritual gifts are not because of who you are, but because of God's grace to give them to you. And I want you to hear the significance of that statement. We so often look at spiritual gifts as if somebody who has a spiritual gift is somehow more spiritual than the rest of us. It's not a gauge of spirituality. It's actually a gauge of how willing you are to accept God's grace. Because God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I know, old church cliche, but it works. The grace, the growth, the health is not because of who we are, but because of who God is and what he has accomplished. And you, each of us needs to hear that God's grace is new every morning. It never runs out. And so every time you stumble, every time you fall, and every time you want to get hard on yourself, it's not about you being perfect. It's about you progressing and letting God's grace fill in the gaps. And that goes for the Corinthian church, because let me tell you, this morning it's all like, hey, good job, Corinthian church. This is going to be awesome. Good job, One Church. And then the rest of it's going to feel like this. Oh, turn that up. Okay, turn up the sound a little bit. We'll try again. This is funny. You don't want to miss this.
Hey, guys, we got a letter from Paul. Let's see what he said.
That's how Corinthians are going to feel sometimes. Because Paul doesn't pull his punches. But he starts off by encouraging. He starts off by reminding us time and time again that God's grace is at work in our life. It fills in the gaps. It is what completes us and helps us to grow. And so this week, my challenge for you is to take time this week, get quiet before God, and ask him where you need to see his grace at work in your life. And maybe it's not in your own, maybe God won't reveal something in your own personal life, but maybe there's a strain in a relationship in your family or in a coworker or a friendship, or where is it that there is animosity? Because that can be with ourselves. We cannot have animosity towards ourselves because we think we're failing. We think we beat ourselves up so often. And sometimes we need to extend our own grace. We need to remind ourselves that God is gracious to us, so we need to show ourselves a little grace as well. But maybe it's not us. Maybe it's somebody else. And so in the prayer, it's how can I speak life into the situation? How can I encourage? How can I extend grace where there hasn't been any grace? And you will be surprised when it comes to relationships, when it comes to even yourself, when you start speaking life and encouragement rather than condemnation and death, things change. Relationships are restored. Bridges are rebuilt. Your own confidence starts to build because you have the choice to speak life or speak death. And God will only ever speak life into you. So why would we ever do anything different to ourselves or to anybody else? The church of Corinth and One Church and every church is doing well by no other reason than God's amazing, unending, bottomless grace that he pours out on us every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that we come to you not as a God who is far off and we need to plead our case because you are king, and we come to you as sons and daughters to a Father who is more than capable to do more than we could imagine. And we come to you not because we've got it all figured out. We come to you with our shortcomings and say, Father, we need your help. Oh, Father, thank you for your grace. I pray this morning as we go about our week and as we pray and as we do what you've called us to do, that we would just experience a tenfold of your grace in our life. As we try to grow, as we try to draw close to you, as we try to live out this faith you've called us to live out, may your grace be the thing that strengthens us and sustains us to keep pressing on. Even now, Lord, I just pray a heightened sense of your grace in every heart and every mind. Lord, speak to us now even about relationships that we need to repair. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us in this moment. In your mighty name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.